Have your Bible tonight, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight. I want to begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. When you find your place, if you're able to do so, we ask you stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 25, but I'm going to skip a few places and just kind of summarize them as we go, just for the sake of time tonight. It's a great chapter in the Word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive." Of course, what they had been away and they'd come back home, and this had happened, and their families were gone. Verses 4 through 7 there, verse 4 through 8, we find that David and his men wept and mourned, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And then his men who had been so faithful and loyal to him were ready to do away with him because of what had happened to their families. And of course, it says there that David encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he called on the Lord, said, "Lord, do you want us to go pursue these men?" And the Lord told him, "Go and pursue, and without fail you'll recover all." And so that up through verse 8. Look in verse 9. "So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water." And of course, what had happened is, this man had been a servant of the Amalekites, and he had become sick, and they had left him behind to die. And David said, "Can you show us where they are? They've got our families." And he said, "I'll show you, but you got to promise you won't give me back to them." And he said, "I don't want to face my master." And David promised that he would take care of them. And then we read on here in these next verses, beginning in verse 17. It says, "And David smote them from the twilight, even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great." And by the way, I'm not preaching on that, but that nothing lacking there, that'll make a message right there. Nothing lacking that God had provided for them. "Neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them, David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they had drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor, and they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us." These men didn't realize that it wasn't them that won the victory. They weren't giving God the glory. They were saying, "We're the ones that did it. We ought to get the spoils." And David recognized that it was the Lord that had given the victory and given them their families back and all the spoils, "who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his..." Listen to this. "But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarried by the stuff. they shall part alike. And it was so when the day from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for your precious word, and we pray again your blessings upon the reading of thy word. And Lord, I come tonight understanding and realizing fully that I am completely and utterly dependent upon you to bring a message that is anything worthwhile. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you would fill me and anoint me with your spirit and guide my thoughts and words, and help me, Lord, to bring a message that you would use in hearts and lives for your honor and glory. Lord, there's no way I would know how to prepare a message that would minister to the particular needs of every person here tonight, but I know that by your Spirit and through your Word you can do that, and I pray you will. Get glory to yourself tonight from your Word and from the fellowship around thy Word and from our response to thee and thy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. After the battle that's described in this chapter, David made a decree concerning the dividing of the spoil. And the decree was this in verse 24. He said, "As his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff." And what he was saying there, the 400 soldiers that went down there and won the battle, when they came back, he said, "We're not dividing this 400 ways, we're dividing it 600 ways." And the guys that stayed by the stuff, they're getting the same split that the rest of you get there. Do you understand what he's saying there? So shall his part be. Verse 25 tells us that this policy became a statute and an ordinance in Israel. It wasn't just an isolated incident. It's something, that's the way it was supposed to be, according to King David, and I believe according to God. The decree was a decree of equal parts. And I believe tonight, and I hope, I was reading this a few years back, and boy, it just got a hold of my heart about how that applies to us in reference to missions and in reference to God's work overall. The decree of equal parts. In God's work, there are those who go down to the battle. And I submit to you that for the sake of, and not that nobody else has battles, but for the sake of our message tonight, those that go down to the battle, we'll call them the missionaries. Whether they're going to a foreign field or whether they're here in the United States, those that are out there pioneering and being used of God to start works and build works and train folks and all of that, those going down to the battle, there are those like that. And then there are those who tarry by the stuff. That's those who stay behind and serve. And in tonight's message, I would like to make some applications from this text concerning our missionaries, as well as to those of us who stay by the stuff. If I were to give the message tonight a title, it would simply be Equal Parts. I hope everybody followed the story and what we're talking about here and how we're making application, because we're going to take this throughout this message. I want to give some thoughts about going down to the battle. When I think about going down to the battle, we talk about our missionaries, and in particular our foreign missionaries, but also those stateside missionaries, that there is risk and there is sacrifice, but there's also opportunity. It's a lot like an earthly soldier, somebody in a military army we're talking about going out, and there is risk being a soldier when you go to battle. And there's sacrifices to be a good soldier, but there's also some opportunities. Of course, there can be risk and even danger for those who go to another land to serve our God. It can be a risk to their health and to their physical well-being. Some of the risks are the same as they are here in the States. I remember many years ago, missionaries that we had supported for some time, we got the sad news that the wife of the missionary, who herself, of course, was a missionary partner in the ministry there, was killed in a car wreck. You know, that happens here. And so some of the risks are the same as here in America. Some are due to living in a foreign country. Minimal in many cases, but very real nevertheless. And one of our missionaries a few years ago who had served so well in the Sudan and in that part of the world, and he was out in the bush and serving and contacted malaria. And by the time he got back to where there was a hospital, he died on the field. There are those risks. Sad to say, it happens. Another missionary that was a missionary out of a friend of mine's church, the church is in Texas. His missionary and his wife were missionaries to Mexico. And a few years ago, they were murdered in Mexico. There are risks out there. I'm not saying that so some parent here can say, oh my, I don't want my kid to go there. Your kid can be murdered in the United States. And they can die of disease here and so forth. But there are, humanly speaking, an added degree of risk. But I believe this, and we settled this a long time ago, I would rather our children be in the perfect will of God in the worst place in the world. Are you following what I'm saying? Than to be out of the will of God right here in the good old USA. I believe that's the best place for any of us to be. There's the risk and even danger, and even a greater risk is the risk, as I spoke of, I believe, last night, and I'll not belabor this, but there is the risk of discouragement and despair and great spiritual defeats. Mark it down, everybody in God's work here or abroad, and sometimes in special ways abroad, they will battle discouragement. The devil will attack them in every way that he can. He'll do his best to get them sidetracked and off on something other than what God called them to do, or get them confused about what they're doing, or sometimes even into what we would call deep moral sin. Those temptations are there. He will attack them through whoever he can, in any way he can, whether it's a co-worker, a fellow missionary, a family member, maybe even an unkind pastor or church member. Back in the States, he will attack them any way that he can. Do you follow me tonight? There's a risk in going down to the battle. Everybody with me tonight? And certainly there's sacrifice. There is sacrifice. Perhaps the greatest sacrifice that our missionaries make is the sacrifice of being separated from family and friends. It's a big deal. It really is. I've been on this end of it. And not only with our own daughter and her family, but our other missionaries that have gone out from us. And it's no small sacrifice. It's a big deal. I know, I think I mentioned maybe on Sunday, I'm so thankful for FaceTime. You know, we talk to our daughter and our grandsons and my son-in-law. We talk to them about whenever we want to. And we don't have the best connection. If we talk to them, we may have to go off and on five or six times to get it in. But we're able to see them and talk to them. And I'm so thankful for that. But I remember just through this recent holiday season, my daughter Christy, our daughter Christy, around Thanksgiving time and all the way through Christmas, we were hearing from her two or three times a week. Because she misses home. We certainly miss her too. They love where they are. They're not persecuted. They're not downtrodden. But there is a sacrifice. Not just from family, but from friends and from church family. It's a sacrifice that they make. There's also the effort of learning a language. I look out here, our folks going to Japan, and I know Brother Jonathan already knows the language, but he's got a family that's got to learn a language here. And I don't think there's one any harder to learn than Japanese. Japanese and Chinese, I understand the Oriental languages are really tough to learn. I have enough trouble with English sometimes, but they have a language to learn. And then seeking to understand, and please understand how I'm saying that, this, and fit in to a foreign culture. Now, I know there's a certain extent none of us are to fit into our culture, amen, because our culture is wicked and worldly and sinful and all that, but at least know how to function and interact and communicate and not make those mistakes that can alienate people from them. There's also the lack of American conveniences in a lot of places around the world. Different food to eat. Can't always get everything that they eat at home. The times I've been to Nauru to visit our missionaries, our daughter's family there and her family, the times I've been there, one of the things I've really missed there is milk. You know, the milk that they have in Nauru is in a carton that sits on the shelf with dry goods. Do you know what Milnot is? Even know what Milnot is? It's not called Milnot is, but it's like a canned milk. It's not really milk. You can tolerate it on cereal. My grandsons don't know any better. They like it. They grew up there. But I asked Christy about milk, and she said sometimes some will come on the airplane because it's, you know, you can't send milk on a ship. It'll spoil on the way. And she said, but it's about $17 a gallon when it comes. And I said, Christy, if milk comes, we're having milk. I'll buy it. We'll let the boys drink that other stuff. We're going to have milk. But there's things you can't get in many of the mission fields of the world. I'm assuming that's true in Romania. And my understanding is there's things you can get in Japan, but you can't afford to get it on a regular basis. I understand that eating beef is kind of a especially there in Japan. That'd be hard on me. Wouldn't that be hard on you? I need some burnt cow on a regular basis, don't you? But anyway, those are sacrifices they make. But there's not only danger or risk and sacrifices, there's also opportunity. You know, the soldiers in our military wouldn't have medals if they didn't do things that involved risk. They wouldn't have a lot of those commendations if it didn't have to do with risk, and of course sacrifice that goes with that. And ours that go down to the battle have the opportunity to be a hero. And in my mind, they are heroes. And I believe we ought to view them that way. They're paying a price. And there's sacrifice to be made and sometimes risked to face. And they ought to be heroes like our military heroes are heroes. But these are heroes in God's army. Of course, the ones in our military, they earn medals or receive medals. Our missionaries receive eternal rewards, which are far better than those medals. There's the opportunity to accomplish much that is of eternal significance. It's an opportunity when you go down to the battle. In Romans chapter 8, I can quote this, but I leave out a word or something every once in a while. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, what we give up in order to go and be what God wants us to be, what's given up is not worthy to be compared to what we gain by being faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God rewards those that go down to the battle and serve faithfully and serve like they ought to. And thank God for that. Missionaries are truly among those who go down to the battles. Everybody follow what I'm saying? Agree with what I'm saying? Get what we're talking about here tonight? But I want to give some thoughts now about tarrying by the stuff. It's really, really important to have folks that tarry by the stuff. Ziklag was smitten and burned, and these wives and children were carried off because nobody had tarried by the stuff. All the men had gone off to war, hadn't left anybody behind to take care of the city and watch over those that needed to be protected and the city itself. We've supported a missionary for probably close to 60 years now. His name is Brother Frank Howe. Some of you might know the name. He served in the Philippines for over 50 years, and his health and his wife's health, they're back in the United States now. But I talked to him. We supported him all the years of my ministry and even before I became pastor. But I've talked to him, and while he was on the field after being out there about 25 years, his home church folded, which had been a great church in Louisville, Kentucky. And the church is no more today and has not been for a long time. And I thought about our missionaries to whom we're the home church, our foreign ones as well as those that's gone out and serving God around the United States and so forth. And I know it is a big deal to them to be able to come back home. You folks know it's a big deal. Whether you realize it or not, when those of your church like that come back home, it's not just a big deal to you, it's a big deal to them. That home church, that home base, that sending church is so important. It's important for someone to tarry by the stuff. You say, what does it mean, preacher, to tarry by the stuff or to stay by the stuff? It means to faithfully and diligently carry on in God's work. To faithfully and diligently carry on in God's work. It means to continue to win souls and make disciples. It means to become a disciple who wins souls and makes disciples of Jesus Christ. It means to faithfully serve the Lord and give to God's work, the tithe and the missions offering, and to pray for God's soldiers here and abroad. And I just put in my notes here to pray and pray and pray, as the Bible says, to pray without ceasing. Tarry by the stuff means to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know some things you can't quantify. They're not numerical or anything like that. But I hope that every one of you here tonight that knows Christ as Savior, that have known Him any length of time, can look back year after year after year and see, you know, God has done this in my life and I've learned that. And this that used to be so hard has become a practice in my life. I'm talking about something in serving the Lord and so forth. And I don't believe that we should ever stop growing in grace. You know, I tell our people, I think that every Christian should be a reptile Christian. And I'm not talking about being a snake. I'm talking about the fact that, you know, mammals reach a point where they're full grown. You know that reptiles, as long as they're healthy and alive, they grow. They never quit growing. If you see a giant alligator or crocodile or some other reptile, the reason they're so big is because they've lived a long time. And they just keep growing, and they keep growing. Now, we're supposed to stop growing, okay? And we do height-wise anyway. But the reptiles grow and grow and grow. And you know, we ought to be reptiles in our spiritual life. Never stop growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Woe be to you the day you think you've arrived. Remember years ago, I took some classes in biblical counseling, and they were good classes that are biblically based and so forth. And I remember the one that was teaching those classes, the one that was over, and he's talking about a man who was 67 years old, a pastor, 67 years old, who just before I'd been there, the session before that, had finished his counseling courses there. And the pastor who run this ministry asked him about coming at his age. And he said, well, he said, I got some young couples in my church. I'm having a hard time helping them. I wanted to find out how to help them. We need to never lose that in our lives, whether we're, quote, in the ministry or in the ministry as God's children, faithfully serving in the church. It's a growing time in our lives. To stay by the stuff means to grow in grace, in the knowledge of Christ. And it also has to do with filling the holes and meeting the needs in the ministry of your church. You know, as members of a church, you know, if you've been here very long, you have some idea about what needs to be done and what needs to function and so forth. You don't know as much about it as the pastor does or whatever, but you can look around and God may show you something that needs to be done. And by the way, if He's showing you it needs to be done, there's a reason He's making you aware of it. Our people are about to learn this. They come to me and say, preacher, you know, it'd be good if somebody would do such and such. And I say, it would. Have you thought about it? But you know, we ought to be conscious. I don't think you do either. I don't want any gaps in the hedge. I don't want anything not being done that could be done and should be done in our church for the cause of Christ. Whether it's what we call spiritual ministries or whether it's roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty kind of ministry, whatever it might be, we ought to be willing to fill those gaps. Tarrying by the stuff is filling those gaps. So we come to this third thought of equal parts. And I'll be honest with you, when I first read this passage over in 1 Samuel, I thought, that's interesting. These guys didn't go, and they still got a full reward on this or a full share of this. Why would there be equal parts for those who go and those who stay by the stuff? The reason is, more than one reason, but the first reason is because both are very important. They're very important. Missionaries need good churches to support them. Not only the ones, the church that sends them out, but they need good churches to support them. I can just imagine these missionaries that are here in this missions conference. I can just imagine when they come to a church like this and they're thinking, oh my, this is a good church. Sure would like to have those folks praying for us. If God will allow them, we want them to support us. But it's good to be a part of a good church. I remember a missionary that came to our services several years ago, and I didn't know him real well, but I knew him. He was a missionary out of our state, actually going to Romania. And came to our church that night, and after the service we had gone out to eat and so forth, and we'd had a really good service, and of course our people love the missionaries, and this missionary said he knew our church and knew quite a bit about it, and he said, I told my wife tonight we're going to have church tonight. And I don't speak this despairingly, but not every church is as upbeat about missions, and not every church is as upbeat about missionaries, and not every church is as welcoming and dedicated and sincere. It's a breath of fresh air for them. They need good churches like this, where folks will stay by the stuff and support them financially and with their prayers and with their encouragement. Faithful soldier also, truth is, there's equal parts because faithful soldiers at home have battles to fight too. We really do. You know, we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's real in our lives too. And there are souls to win here and disciples to make here. There's battles to fight. There's victories to win right where we are. But I think there's equal parts, not only because of those first two, but I hope you'll get a hold of this. I believe it's because the equal parts come to those with whom there is equal commitment and equal sacrifice. I may quit preaching and go to meddling here, but I'm not ashamed of that, brother, okay? Had an older preacher tell me years ago, son, you're not preaching until you do some meddling. So we'll do that here tonight a little bit. When you say something like, boy, they're so dedicated, I don't know if I could do that. You ought to be as dedicated as any missionary. God may not call you to do exactly the ministry they do, but those who stay by the stuff, you need to be dedicated to the Lord too. Matter of fact, I believe people who stay faithful to God over the decades, over a lifetime, I believe that, and really do something for God here at home, I believe there are people who are living sacrifices. I believe that to be a successful Christian, in the eyes of many, you got to be a fanatical Christian. That involves commitment and dedication to the Lord wherever you are. Verse 10, back there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, the Bible says, they were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And I don't think they were faint because they were wimps. I don't think you got to be in David's army if you were a wimp. Amen? I believe they were faint because they had given all they had to give of their energy and their strength. That was their kids over there too. That was their wives over there too. And it wasn't like they were just, they weren't wimping out, they were done. They were used up. At that point in time, not that they wouldn't have later, but at that point in time, they had nothing left to give. Do you know that God asked for nothing more and nothing less than our best? I'll tell you what, I'll take up issue with anybody who wants to find fault with somebody who's staying by the stuff with all they've got. Amen? That's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's being a servant of Jesus Christ in the will of God. They did all they could. They spent all their strength. And God never asks us for more than our best. Now, I do understand and I believe that God can give us more strength than we could ever have in our own strength and power. I am witness to that in my own life and many other lives. God enables us to do more than we can do on our own. But even at that, there comes a time when He's given us all He's going to give for that particular endeavor, and then we're done. The idea of equal parts, I hope you're getting this tonight, is to be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. Whether it's back here staying by the stuff, or over there where God would call you. Doing all you can do for Him, whether it's in Japan, or Romania, or Alaska, or any other country, or State of the Union, or wherever it might be in the world, being where God wants you to be, doing where God wants you to do it, what He wants you to do. What, Newcastle, Indiana, Cleveland, Tennessee, are you getting the idea? Wherever it might be. Equally committed, making equal sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I know that many of us have thought about this and wondered about this. We read about and we hear about people who have been martyred for the cause of Christ, and great soldiers of the cross have gone that way over the centuries, and some are still going that way in our day and time in some nations of the world. We think, boy, would I have the courage to do that? We think that's the ultimate, that's the supreme dedication to Christ. But can I tell you tonight, I think it is. I'm not making light of that at all. But I think in some ways, it's a greater challenge to be a living sacrifice day after day, after week after week, after month, after year, after decade. Because giving your life would be one trial, albeit a great one, it's one trial. But living a life of a living sacrifice is a lifetime of sacrifice. Would to God that we'd make up our minds by the grace of God, this is not just for here and now. This is for here on out. Serving God, walking with God, following God, staying by the stuff. Being that kind of a sacrifice is certainly a whole lot more than just attending church. And I'm not belittling anybody that attends church. Everybody's welcome to come to church that's coming for the right reason, right spirit, and so forth. Want them to come, and we want to reach them and try to bring them from where they are to where they need to be. Amen? More than just attending church, and more, please understand, more than just giving a little money. Living sacrifice is a lot more than that. Remember, those who stayed by the stuff had used up all their strength. There was nothing left. I know that many days in my life, even when I was younger and got to where I don't have the stamina, I don't have the stamina now that I used to have physically speaking, but I remember many days in my life, even in my younger years, at the end of a good day of serving God, I mean, putting in the time, putting forth the effort, and so forth. At the end of the day, pillow my head at night, say thank God for the day, and just be wore out and wake up the next day and go again. Using it up, God reinvigorating us and letting us go out again. And we ought to do that over and over and over again. By the way, I respect those and appreciate those, and I think it's your reasonable service according to the Word of God. But at the same time, I respect and appreciate those who got up this morning, went to work, went to school. You put in full days and all that. Some of you probably came to church tonight without supper because you didn't have time to eat before the service. And you're here because you want to be here in God's house. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. And not just that, but just giving yourself, extending yourself for the Lord Jesus Christ so you can stay by the stuff in the sight of God. There's a lady in our church, and I'll finish up with this thought tonight. There's a lady in our church. She's been a member of our church. I lose track of time. 25 years, more than that. Remember when she first came to our church, her children were just kind of out of home, but she's one that raised three children by herself. Her husband had abandoned them when the children were small. She raised those children on her own and worked and did what it takes to be a mom in that situation. And of course, kids have been raised and out of the house for a long time. And she worked in a factory, and she worked at some other jobs and so forth. And I don't know what she made for sure, but I would say in her life she probably never made more than $15 an hour or something like that. And I don't look at what everybody gives in our church, but sometimes I come across something, you know, just it happens. And one of the reasons I knew about her, this was on her part. She came to me when she was getting ready to retire. And she was so burdened, and she said, "Pastor, I'm getting ready to retire." Her job had been phased out, and she had to retire. And she said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, I'm not going to be able to give to missions what I've been given." And I said, "Well, no, probably won't. You're retiring." She said, "But I really want to." And it piqued my interest. I wanted to see what was going on. She was given $90 a week to missions. She didn't have a good pension or anything like that she was getting ready to go into. She had some Social Security. And she said, "But I want to continue to do this." I said, "Well, I'm not telling you." She said, "What should I put on my faith promise cards?" What she asked me was missions time. And I said, "You need to put on your card whatever God lays on your heart." Well, I couldn't help but peek. "What would you have done?" She put $90 on her card and got a job being a foster grandparent that pays less than $2 an hour. Maybe a little more than that now, but worked so she could maintain her missions. Now, missionary, isn't that kind of like equal parts? Similar sacrifice, similar commitment to the Lord. There's other stories could be told. But I'll tell you this. The reason those who stay by the stuff can have the same part of the spoils, if you please, as those who go down to the battle is because many times those who stay by the stuff are equal in their commitment, and equal in their sacrifice, and equal in their service to the Lord. This old lady also works in our bus ministry and was our bus captain for many, many years. And has brought many, many children to church and many people to the Lord. That's staying by the stuff. I want equal parts, don't you? I want to be what God wants me to do. I want to give of myself, like every Christian ought to do, as a living sacrifice. Let's bow our heads tonight, please.